Amen. It's good to see everybody out to the house of God, or I'm sorry, after the home group meeting, out to the house of God. That's tomorrow night. That's Wednesday. Amen. But anyways, it's good to see everybody at the home group meeting tonight. Before I get going, I'd like to just address a couple of things that I get emails and stuff. I just want to thank everybody for all of the emails that I get and the comments that I get on the teaching. I like all the good ones. And all the others that some people wouldn't say is good. It doesn't matter. I just appreciate that. And then I get an opportunity to share more or maybe help prove my point or whatever. But anyways, I just thank you very much for those comments. They really, really mean a lot. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and get into what the Lord has for us tonight. Wilderness Truths for Modern Times. And, of course, we know that the genesis of this is taken from 1 Corinthians, and it talks about Paul with the children of, with children of Israel as they left Goshen, and they went through the 12 different or the 8 different wildernesses, and now we are in the wilderness of Sinai and all of those things. Now, remember, the wildernesses are spiritual heart conditions. The wilderness that the children of Israel went through are paralleled in our life as spiritual heart conditions. And here we are in Sinai, and the word Sinai means glory. The wilderness of Sinai was the place that God brought the children of Israel to the mountain, and there He wanted to show the people His glory. As God today wants to show us, His people, His glory. Because without His glory, there's not too much that we can do. Amen? So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at the pure in heart shall see God. The pure in heart shall see God. But before we go into Wilderness Truths for Modern Times 43, we like to go ahead and kind of recap from last month some things that we looked at, and that will get our hearts and spirit pointed in the direction that we need to go for this month. Amen? Last month we looked at the three Hebrew children, and it's, but if not, the three Hebrew children, they were in a place and a situation in their life, and they said, but if not, if God does not deliver us, then, you know, that's okay. Now, that is the definition of faith. When, you know, we think of faith, we think of Hebrews 11:1, but that's not really a definition of faith. The definition of faith is more something like, if I perish, I perish. I will serve God even if I perish. Or though God slay me, yet I trust Him. That's faith. And the three Hebrew children here, right before they were thrown into the fiery furnace, they said, our God will deliver us, but if not, we're still going to serve Him. And that's because their trust was in God and not what He would do. That's kind of a interesting statement right there. Their faith was not in what God was going to do for them. Oh God, if you do this or you do that. But their faith was in God Himself and not what He was going to do for them. Second point we looked at is to know God's timing and will, we must spend time with Him. If you want to, you know your wife or your husband or a friend or whatever, for you really to know them, to know their personality, their attributes, their skills, their weaknesses, their strength, the only way to do that is to actually spend time with them. And the more time that you spend with somebody, the more you'll be able to understand them, and the more you'll be able to love them, and the more they'll be able to love you, and the more you see their weaknesses and their strengths and all of these characteristics in their life. Well, so many Christians today, you know, they want God to do things for them, but they don't want to spend time with God to get to know Him. But to know God's timing and will for our life. I hear Christians, oh my God, God, give me your will. Give me this. Well, you know, spend some time with Him, and He'll be able to go ahead and share that with you. And the third point is, the more we see God, the clearer His will and ways become. The more time that we spend with God, that word see there all throughout the Bible is translated understanding. So the more we understand or we see God, the clearer His will and purpose for our life becomes. So it's not about knowing God's will and His purpose and His plan and all of that for our life. That's by the way. The way we learn God's will and His purpose and plan for our life, by spending time with God. The more time we spend with God, the more we will see Him or understand Him and all of those things. And then the more of His will and purpose will be, it will be like looking into that glass darkly, and then suddenly it just opens up, and then we have that understanding. Amen?
Amen.
So that was all last month. So this month we're going to go ahead and we're going to look at the pure in heart shall see God. The prophet Habakkuk made a very strange statement concerning seeing God. Relative to the statement from God's own mouth in Exodus 33 and 20, God said, "There shall no man see me and live." But Jesus comes along a little later in Matthew 5 and 9 and says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Let me say right from the start, only the pure in heart really see God. Now, we may get a little glimpse of Him here, or we may see this character, or we may even feel a little bit of His wrath, His love, all of these different things moving around God. But only the pure in heart shall see God, for they shall see God. Amen? There is a possibility of seeing God. And isn't that amazing? There is a possibility of seeing God. Unless we come to see God, there will never be the life of God in us. Unless we come to that place to see God, there will never, ever be the life of God in us. Jesus says, "The word that I speak unto you are life." Wow. The words that I speak tonight are life. But for us to be able to understand those words, for us to be able to see those words, then we must come to a place where we see God. Because only the pure in heart, as we sang that song, "Purify my heart, O God." Well, the purer our heart is, the more we will be able to see God. There is a possibility of seeing God after death to self. Everything that looks into the eyes of God must melt and die. Wow. That's a powerful statement. I had that underlined here in my notes. Everything that looks into the eyes of God must melt and die. It is still true that you cannot see God and live. Yet it is also true that the pure in heart can see God. The heart must be purified from selflessness. One must die to self to see God. The more we allow God to purify our heart, which, and I will tell you, is a very painful process, the more we shall see God. Again, the requirement to be able to see God is to have a purified heart. In Psalms 24, 3 and 4, it says, "Who shall ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart." In other words, who desires to go to heaven? Well, those that will go to heaven are those that have clean hands, they haven't committed sin, and they've allowed God to purify their heart. That's the condition right there. And that is a very, very difficult condition in our life, to allow God to purify our heart. Because when God starts working in our lives and starts purifying our lives, and He begins to show us, He begins to show us our character, He begins to show us our nature, our attitudes, all of these things that are not of Him, and we must allow Him then to take His hand and put it into our heart and remove it. That is a painful process. When God begins to reveal who we really are, not that we want to be, but who we really are, when He really gets involved and begins to clean us up, wow, it can be a very, very painful process. Remember, I was in a Catholic church one time up in Pinella, New Jersey, and I was sitting there, and the Lord spoke to me, and it was all these old, you know, men and women there, and it was around the holiday, and the Lord impressed upon me that for them really to come to the understanding of God's love and the way He wants to work in our life, all these old people would have to realize that every person in their life has been lying to them. The priest has been telling them the truth. And that's a very tough hurdle to get over, that everybody in authority in their life has not been telling them the truth. And it's the same thing in our life. And I would say a lot of those people that day probably didn't come out, and that's between them and God. But it's a very difficult thing in our life when God begins to show us things. And we often will get resentful. We'll also get confused. We'll get all of these things. And that's a good thing, believe it or not, because out of that confusion and out of all of that stuff and that turmoil going in our heart, God is working. If we allow Him to, God is working. He's pulling those things out of us so that He can put more of His nature into us. Amen? And the very process of learning God by being with Him and investing in His Word, the believer comes to a gradual dying. You see, that's God's plan for our life. We want to live, live, live. Well, God's plan is for us to die. If we can die to our selfishness, if we can die to our self-seeking, if we can just die to all of these areas, and we can't do it ourselves, we must allow God to do that. But if we can allow God to kill us in so many of these selfish areas in our life, then there will be a coming and understanding of God. And actually, the more that we go toward Him, the more that we will die. And the more that we die, the more He'll be able to reveal Himself to us. When the dying is sufficient in the sight of God, He can then trust the believer not to spend his resources on desires of the flesh. Wow. That's a tremendous statement right there. The more we move away from self as the center of the at the center, the greater the opportunity to see God at the center. So if we see that we are at the center, look at me, I'm important. If we see we're at the center, then we'll never ever see God at the center. And God must always be at the center of everything in our life. Our life must be founded on God. Our marriage must be founded on God. Our job must be founded on God. Everything in our life, if we call ourselves a Christian, must be founded on God. And we must never, ever see ourselves at the center. We must always see God at the center. Genesis 1:1 is a lot different in the Greek or in the Hebrew Bible. Instead of "in the beginning God," it's "God in the beginning." And I asked a rabbi one day why that is, and he says, because God is always the beginning of everything. Now that was a deep statement right there. We say, "in beginning God created." Well, Jews say, "God in the beginning," because God must always be in the beginning, in the end, in the middle part of everything we do. In other words, the more we die to ourselves and to our works and our dreams and our plans and all of that stuff, the more all of that happens, then we shall see God. And seeing God, we are able to see what is in Him. Now, this is I'm going to get kind of deep here, but in seeing God, we are able to see what is in God. Remember, the pure in heart see God. Well, if we can see God, then we can see what is in Him. That is, we get to the view of His character, which transcends the ability of language to describe. Can you imagine seeing what is in God? Well, if you see God, I mean, if I see Daryl Pope sitting right there, and I know Daryl Pope because I've traveled with him overseas, and we've been friends for, I don't know how many years, then I kind of know what's in Daryl Pope. And I don't know everything that's in Daryl Pope, but I know some things that's in him because I know his heart. And I know his character. And I know what he stands for. It's the same thing with God. In seeing God, we can see what is inside of him, right? This is where we get in a view of his character, which transcends the ability of language to discern. We see his purpose. We see a heart which is indescribable. We see his intentions. We even can learn well enough to move with him on his pathway for our lives. And we come to know God, then we'll be able to see him. And we will come to a place with God that we can see Him, and we'll be able then to move with Him in the way that God has for us to go. Oftentimes we think of this life is about doing things to be good enough to go to heaven. Well, that's not true. This life is a proving ground. It's a place where we learn to function and operate with God. This life is more about our next life than this life. This life is about learning how to function and operate and move with God, so when we get in our next life, God won't have to train us. This is the training ground. This is the learning ground. This is the place where we learn how to move and function with God, so when we get in the next life, we'll be able to flow and function with Him in all of eternity. You don't think we're just going to go to heaven and we're going to play, a harp and float around. And, God's got work for us to do. You read the book of Revelation, there's a lot of things that God, and I don't know what we're going to do in the next life. I have no idea. But all I know is I want to be there. I do not know what's going to happen in my next life, but I know that there will be a next life. Everybody lives forever. Right? A lot of people don't realize that. Everyone that is alive today lives forever. And either we spend time with God or we spend time not with God. Amen. We then can behold His glory. Ooh, wow. Not all of His glory, but only the things that we can contain in our thoughts and experience, which depends on our ability to die to self. When we talk about beholding God's glory, we see the glory of a sunrise. We see the glory of a sunset. And we can't behold that. We can only behold what our eyes can take in. We can only behold those things that we can see and those things that that we can embrace. And the same thing with true with God. We cannot behold all of God's glory. Moses wanted to see God's glory, and Moses was told by God, "No, I won't show you my glory, but I'll show you my goodness." And as God walked by, Moses saw the hind parts of God. Wow. The only glory that we can behold of God is the glory that we have already experienced by coming to know Him. And the more that we come to know God, the more of the glory of God we'll be able to take into our thoughts. And we'll be able to take into our experiences. And that all depends on our ability to die to ourselves. It's not about God's power. It's not about His authority. It's not about anything but us dying to God and allow God to change our heart and work in our life. And the more we allow God to do that, the more the glory of God we'll be able to behold. The more we allow God to work in our lives, the more useful and more productive we will be to the Master. Amen? If we learn to walk God's pathways, living in His will, we, like the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, will not be concerned about what God will or will not do. Wow. We won't. The reason for the lack of concern is that we have learned God well enough to know that He is concerned for us. He is concerned for us. We can then say, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Wow. I believe most Christians are not really convinced that God really is concerned about them in their lives. I really believe that. I think most Christians are saved, a little bit of fire insurance, they don't want to go to hell, and so they go ahead and I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, but they've never come down to the place where they're convinced that God is really concerned about them. And notice in this verse here, it's not cast your cares. There's no S in the verse there underlined. It's care. Cast your care, not cares. Cares are things. Cares are things. I need a new car. I need a new house. I need God to do something for me. God, I need a car, a house, job, or whatever. That's not what Brother Peter is saying here. Peter is saying, cast the attitude of caring for things on God. not cast, I need this and I need that. We need to cast the attitude within us about caring for things on God, because God cares for us. We know that God cares for us, so we don't have to worry what God's going to do. God cares for us, and He will take care of us. The more we are convinced, the less we will care about things. The more we are convinced that God truly cares about us, God truly loves us, He understands me, He understands my situation, my shortcomings, when I messed up and all of this stuff, we're really convinced of that. The more that we're convinced of that, the less we will care about things, about cars. The less we will care about houses and jobs and ministries. And as the Hebrew children was, the less they were concerned about their own health. The more we are convinced that God loves us and takes good and will take good care of us, no matter what happens in our life, the less we will be worried about things, health and all those good things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew God well enough that they were certain of their deliverance. God could deliver them out of the fiery furnace, keeping them from even going into it. God could deliver them out of the fiery furnace, bringing them out once they were thrown into it. God could deliver them in the fiery furnace to physical death. They never questioned God about their situation or about what He would do, because they knew Him. When we know God, the more we know God, the less we will question God. Wow, that was worth coming tonight for, right? The more we know God, the less we will question God. Wow. For our thoughts and our hearts will be at rest. The more we know God, the more our heart will be at rest. What is the value of rest? Well, I know when I'm tired, boy, when I get a good night's rest, I'm just in the pink. But more than that, when my heart is burdened, when I'm in conflict or whatever, the more that I come to know God, I find the more that my heart is at rest. No matter what happens, come hell or high water, fish or cut bait, I don't care. But the more I come to know God, the more I will be and rest with Him. And that's the way God wants it to work in our life. If we know God well enough, we will know of His greatness and the unlimited power. We would know of His love and the care of His mercy, His kindness, and His long-suffering. These are all the things that are inside of God. And if we allow Him to purify our hearts, then we'll be able to see these things. Most people never learn of God's kindness and long-suffering, His mercy, because they never allow God to purify their heart. You will never see these. You can go to church all the days of your life. Go to every denomination to get people to pray for you and all those good things. And you will never, ever see the characteristics of God unless you allow Him to purify your heart. That's what enables us to see all those things that are of God. There will be no room in question or doubt in learning to know God. We can become so full of Him, that is God, that it leaves room for nothing that is ungodly. Wow. I'm going to read that again. There will be no room for question or doubt in learning to know God. We can become so full of God that it leaves no room for nothing ungodly. It's not that we have to do something to have that, besides allowing God to go ahead and conform us and allowing God to purify our heart. And the more that we push into God, the more, you know, just the more He'll be able to work in our life, and the more we will understand and we will see how much He loves us. The reverse of this spiritual principle is true. The more that we push into the world, the more we have a love for ourselves, the more we have all of these things that's within us that is not of God, then the less of God we will see. The more questions we will have, the more fear we will have. I'll talk about fear in a minute. Anyway, we will have all of these things, and it's because we are not pushing into God. Now, the Bible does not say love casts out fear, but it does say, and this is 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Make no mistake. I'm here to tell you, my brothers and sisters, that fear has torment. And it's not only torment for us, but fear has torment for people all around us. When we're in fear, we can torment even other people with the fear that is in our life. That he fears is not made perfect in love. That's what 1 John 4:18 says. Love, which is complete enough, crowds out elements to it. Let me say that again. Love, which is complete enough, crowds out elements contrary to it. We can become so full of love that fear cannot find any room in us. And the only way that happens is when we allow God to purify our heart, when we allow God to work in our life, when we allow God to empty us of all of these things in us that are not of Him, when we allow God to work in our life. And make no mistake, it can be painful. It can be very, very painful. But when we allow God to really show us our heart and work in our lives, we can be so full of love that fear itself cannot find any room in us. Fear is a deep reflection, not of lack of faith. A lot of people say, well, fear is lack of faith. That's not true. But fear, fear is a deep reflection, not of lack of faith, but a lack of genuine love. When we are fearful, it's not because we don't have any faith. No, no, no. When we are fearful, it is because of the lack of love in us. It is because of the lack of love. And that is because fear is self-centered. Fear is self-centered. So the more we question God, it's also a sign of our self being alive. Fear is self-centered in our lives. I remember when I was a little boy growing up, and my mom probably, in my opinion, was the best Christian I've ever met in my life. When I was growing up, I always went to church and stuff, and I'd come home and I'd walk in, Mom! Mom? Mom, are you home? And the first thing that would come over me would be fear. Oh my God! I missed the rapture, because if anybody's going to go to heaven in the rapture, my mom's going to go. And I went, oh my God, I missed the rapture. And it was fear, but the fear was lack of love for God. It was the lack of love that I had not for God. It was the root and genesis of that fear. And the more that I fell in love with God, the more I allowed God to change me and work in my life, then all of that just kind of melted away. Amen? Fear is self-centered. Anytime that we have a fear about something, our self is alive. Our self doesn't want to lose something. We're afraid of losing this, or we're afraid of losing that. And our self is alive. Well, our self has to be put to death, so that fear will not have dominion. Now, Paul told the church, and he was talking about sin also, sin shall not have dominion over us. Well, I'm here to say fear is not to have dominion over us. Fear is self-centered and it must die in our life. Amen. Some parting thoughts. God gave the provisions necessary for learning to know Him. And referring to the time in the wilderness of Sinai. And again, Sinai was a place where God brought the children of Israel to, after going through the Red Sea, and Shur, and Myron, the bitter water, and all that stuff, God finally brought them to a place to where God could show them His glory. So He brought them there, and God told Moses, bring the people out. And of course, God's glory was on the mountain, was fire and smoke and all of these things. And the people couldn't handle that. People said, oh no, Moses, no, 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 no. You go up and talk to God. The people had no stomach for God because there was a lack of relationship that they had with God. Moses had that relationship with God. So Moses stood 80 days, 40 days twice, in the presence of God. Can you imagine that? Standing in the manifest presence of God for 80 days. Children of Israel never came to that place. Matter of fact, of all the people that left Goshen, it's about 2.5 million people, they thought. Of all the people that left, only two, Joshua and Caleb, made it into the promised land. All the others, because of fear and unbelief, and Hebrews says they died in the wilderness, for carcasses fell into the wilderness. But here at Sinai, God gave a provision. Amen? Nehemiah 9:13 says, "Thou shalt come down upon Mount Sinai, and speakest with them from heaven, and gaveth them right judgments." Wow, right judgments. "And the true law." So at Sinai, that's where the Ten Commandments was given. Wow. "Gave them right judgments, the law, good statutes and commandments." You know, life is eternal. And life is not, or eternal life is not living forever. If everybody that is alive will live forever. But in John 17:3, actually John 17 is really the Lord's Prayer, it tells us that life everlasting is coming to know God and the one who sent Him. That is eternal life. Eternal life is not about living forever. Because everybody will live forever. But eternal life is really coming to a place to where we know God. And we're able to function with Him and move with Him and do the things that He wants us to do. That is eternal life. We do not have to wait to go to heaven to have life eternal. We do not have to wait to die to have life eternal. We can have life eternal knowing God right now on earth. It is God's plan and His purpose for our life right now, this very day, for us to move in with Him and function and flow with Him so that we could have life eternal. As man reaches for all that God provides and continually takes in as much as he can, he will learn to know God. Amen? Amen. The ability to take in depends not on God. Our ability to take in from God, the things that God is giving us, the things that God wants us to have, even the blessings out there, that does not, the ability does not depend upon God, but on us. Everything that God gives us does not depend upon God. They are His gifts. He has them right there, and He wants to give us His gifts. He wants to give us His character and all of those things. It is not dependent upon God nor His power, but it's depending on us. Are we going to allow God to kill our flesh? 1 Corinthians 1:29-30 says, "No flesh shall glory in God's sight." No flesh. There's no flesh will glory. That's your flesh and that's my flesh. And the only way for us to be able to glory in God's sight, for us to be able to behold God's glory, is for us to have our flesh to die so that we can stand in the glory. The importance of knowing God is seen in God's effort to reveal Himself to man. You come down on Mount Sinai illustrates God's effort. God's effort. For God to come down on Mount Sinai would mean that He travels an unimaginable distance. He left heaven and came to the wilderness of Sinai. Can you imagine that? God left heaven and He abode on the Mount Sinai. That was His home, the high place. And God came from heaven and He went down there. He left heaven and came to the wilderness of Sinai. Or did He bring heaven with Him? Wow. Or did He bring heaven with Him? Psalm 68:17 says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, and even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place." So did God come down to Sinai, or did God bring heaven down to Sinai. You know, Sinai means glory, and that is the place where God desires to show man his glory. You know, we say we're going to go to God in prayer. Is that really? Are we going to go to God in prayer? Really? I don't think so. Oh no. Heaven comes down. Heaven comes down. And glory fills our heart. The glory that we can behold. Not all of the glory. Not all the glory of God. But heaven comes down. And fills our heart. His glory. The glory of God. And that fills our soul. I'm not so sure that we say we're going to go there or we're going to do this or whatever. I think what happens is God comes to us and He brings His glory. And His desire is to change us into the character and the image of Jesus Christ. And our job is just to behold Him and allow Him to change our life. Our job is to go ahead and keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for this time, Father, in your love. Father, Lord God, I thank you, Father, this opportunity. Father, Lord, take this broken bread, Father, Lord, and minister it to lives and hearts around the world, all the people that are listening, Father, Lord. I just love you and I thank you for the opportunity, Father, Lord. I just felt your presence as I was sharing, Father, Lord God, and we just thank you and we praise you, Father. Lord, I thank you and praise you, Father, Lord. Take this broken bread and use it for your glory. And we just thank you and we praise you. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Mm-hmm.